I want to open up to Philippians this morning, Philippians 3. I'm going to start back at verse 8 reading. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in the sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are already mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. When I was in grade 4, I joined my school's track and field team. And that is not me. I did not look that good. But I was excited about the events. I was really, really good at the short sprint races. And so this time of year is the time of year. Anybody here participating in track at school? Excellent. I remember those days, and I loved those days. You know what events I was best at? I was best at the short events, so those short races. I love to run really fast. If you had a big, long race, I couldn't do it. But you give me a short race, I had a burst of energy, and I could fly. My teacher, Mr. Kitson, encouraged me to run fast. Not only did he encourage me to run fast, he helped me to run fast, and he showed me how to run fast. The reason that I needed Mr. Kitson's help was that when I was in grade 3, who's in grade 3 here? Anybody in grade 3? Yeah. When I was in grade 3, I had a big surgery on my leg. In fact, the doctors weren't even sure that they could save my leg. They thought that they might have to amputate my leg. And so that year in grade 3, when I was 8 years old, I had to learn to walk all over again. I had to use crutches for almost 3 months. I wasn't allowed to run and jump and play. So by the time I got to grade 4, it was pretty amazing that I was so fast in running. Nobody had expected that I would run fast, but it had been a hard year. And I had learned to walk all over again, and I had had a limp, and I had tried to just take care of my leg, and I jumped funny, and I walked funny, and I looked funny, but I had a leg, and I was thankful, and I was going to run, and I was going to run fast. So, as I learned to walk, and as I crawled up and down stairs on crutches, when track and field came, I was bound and determined I was going to race. I was going to run. And not only was I going to run, I was going to win. Mr. Kitson was surprised to see me out of the track events. And not only was he surprised, he was even more amazed that I could run so fast. He was tall, Mr. Kitson was, and he was lean, mean, a fighting machine. He could just move down the track, and he taught me how to run. And so I would watch him and imitate him. Well, one day when the big track event finally came about, I was sitting in the stands, and I was in three races. My first big race, the race that it was expected that I would probably win in the entire city, was the 200 meter. I was waiting and excited, and while I was waiting for my race, with all the other events going on, my friends and I got into a conversation, and we got distracted, and I began to really goof off and be silly in the stands, until someone nudged me and said, Andrew, isn't this your race? I quickly jumped up, and I ran out onto the field. I went to the field master and asked him, when's my race? What's your name? Andrew Hall. Oh, that's your race going right now. Oh, no. I remember going back into the stands with tears, crying, and having to confess to Mr. Kitson, I missed my race. Well, Christianity is a race. It's a long race. And it's not an easy one. Not everybody gets to the starting line. Some people don't make it very far in the race. Some people quit before they get to the finish line. But the ones who can run to the end discover that there is an awesome and great prize. And there's nothing that will give you joy than having your eyes fixed on that finish line and running for all it's worth to get there, knowing that there's a prize once you cross over. Paul was a man who wrote this letter, and he describes the Christian life that when we become Christians, not by our own goodness, but by the goodness of Jesus Christ, when we become Christians, when we confess our sin, when we say we are sorry, when we say, Jesus, I need you, he sets us on a race. But it's a race that has to be run your entire life. It's a race that Paul knows is difficult. He had run this race, and he was coming to the end of it, and it had been very hard for him. And instead of getting distracted or frustrated or upset or quitting, Paul wanted Christians to run so that they could finish the race and finish it strong. Keep your eyes focused. Run to win. So here's a question. If you're already drawing your picture, how do you run to win the race? I think there's two things I want to tell you about this morning about how you run to win. First of all, you race hard to heaven. I want you to look at verses 12 to 16 with me. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Racing means that when you run, you're going to have to go and go hard, all the way right to the finish line and not stopping. Paul says, hey, I haven't gotten to the finish line yet. I've not obtained the final crossing the line, but I'm running, and I'm getting close. And not that I've already obtained all this or that I'm already perfect, but I'm pressing on to make it my own because Jesus has made me his own. Here's the thing about the race. Imagine that you're told at the very beginning of the race, you're going to win. You're going to win, and when you cross the line, you're going to be the one who wins. But in order to win, you've got to run and cross the line and get across it, but you have to run hard the whole way. You can't stop. You can't quit. There's no prize if you don't win. But if you run, there's a prize. You win. Well, that's what Paul tells us here, that when you trust Jesus, he sets you on a race that you have to run, and that you have to run really fast and really hard. And not only is there a great race, but there's a great prize. But before you can run in the race, Paul wants to coach you, and he wants to tell you some things. So I have an assistant who, assistant, can you come here, please? I want you to imagine that this is what it's like, guys. Stand right here, buddy. Why don't you turn around? I'm the coach. You're the runner. All right? Now, what does my coach need to tell me so that I can run fast? Listen, I'm fast. I've run really fast. I want you to run really fast. But you've got to keep your eyes focused on the end and go hard. Remember the things that we learned? Do it. Do it well. All right, go. He did pretty good. Now, how about you? Can you run so that you can run and keep your eyes? That's what we need. We need a coach who says, I haven't finished the race yet. I'm not the best perfect runner, but I can tell you how to run. And I want you to do a couple of things. I want you to forget what lies behind. I want you to strain forward to what lies ahead and press forward to that heavenly calling, to that upward call in Christ Jesus. And as this coach reaches out and gives you instructions and tells you all of these things to remember, what do you need to do in that moment? Listen to your coach, follow his example, remember what you've learned, and then get to the starting line and run. That's what Paul tells us. He says a couple of things that we need to do. First of all, he says, forget what lies behind. Now, we don't exactly know what he means when he says, forget what lies behind, but I think there are a few hints. A couple things is that Paul had a lot of successes in his life. He tells us that in chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7. He had been very successful in so many ways. But that isn't really what matters. If you're running and you're going to track, does it matter if you finished first in school? Is that going to guarantee that you're going to get first place when you go to the track events? No. You might be fast, you might have learned all sorts of things, but those things only got you to the starting line. Now you're going to have to run so that when you are at the track event, you focus with all of your energy and you go hard and you run with everything that you've got. And so you have to focus. The prize is everything. All of those other races were practice for this race. And now this is the race that matters. So you got to run. But there's more to it than that. Forgetting what lies behind is also remembering that there are things that we have learned that we have to throw off and we can't keep doing. So for example, one of the things that I remember when I had to run in races was that when I relearned walking at the age of 8, I did this funny thing where I would twist my leg so as to protect the inside of my knee where my surgery had been done so that I wouldn't hurt. But when Mr. Kitson saw me walking with this funny twist to my foot with every step, he saw that it was slowing me down on the track. And so what he told me to do was that I had to concentrate on getting my foot to go straight forward so that I wouldn't slow myself down by my motions. Well, when I got to the finish line, the starting line, one of the things that I had to remember as well as forget was I had to forget the old way that I typically was trying to walk, and I had to remember the new way by pressing on. So there's this sense in which we have to forget some things that have held us back. And for people who come to know Jesus, the first thing that we have to forget is that it's not our successes that make us great, but it's Jesus. We remember Jesus. The second thing that we have to forget is there are old patterns and habits that we've learned that if we keep doing them, they will not only slow us down, but they may keep us from actually finishing the race. There are sinful things that tempt us, and by hanging on to those things, you will never complete the Christian race. And so you have to forget them. But not only does he forget these things, he also then strains forward. He's got this forward momentum. He's putting all of his energy to push forward with everything that he's got. And so he's telling us, get your eyes on the finish line, and I want you to put all of that energy that you've got in you forward. That's the momentum. You've got to push forward as hard as you can. You see, Christianity cannot be something that you do half-heartedly. If you try to be a Christian and do it half-heartedly, you will not finish the race. But I want you to imagine this picture. You're racing. The finish line is ahead. The hardest bit of the race is when your muscles start screaming at you because there's all of your energy going and you've given that great burst at the start and now you've got to finish. So many runners get so close to the finish line and they let up only to have someone pass them. In the Christian life, we have to run hard all the way till we cross that line. There's no letting up, there's no easing, there's no slowing down. You can do it. And you know why? You know why you can run all the way to the end? At the finish line, there is someone there who is calling you. That's what Paul tells us. That he's straining forward, pressing ahead for the upward call in Christ Jesus. You see, there's this heavenly call, and it's Jesus at the finish line who's saying, "Come on, keep going, run hard. You can do it. You can get there. I'm with you." He's cheering you on. He's encouraging you. He's supporting you. He's been there hollering all the way. "I've got the prize for you." And so what happens when someone's at the finish line cheering your name on, clapping, hollering, yelling, who's been there with you for you? You're going to run all the way to the end. Running hard is going to bring you right to that very end. And it's because there is a call. Jesus calls. And because he calls, you can run. You can't run unless Jesus calls. So you've got to learn to have this ear to the heavenly voice that is calling you to Jesus, to the finish line. And so we're going to run. But running is going to mean that you're going to have to get rid of some things. You're going to have to throw some things off. The writer of Hebrews says that we need to throw off everything that hinders and entangles us and slows us down, and that we're going to have to run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Now, one of the big problems that I had that day when the 200 meter came up, I was not ready to race. I was wearing my jeans, a big sweater, and I was wearing these thick shoes, these big shoes. In order for me to get to the race line and be ready to run, I had to be wearing my jersey, my running shorts, and my running shoes. So by the time I actually threw off all of those things and was ready, I was actually too late to even get to the line to start. In the same way, we have to throw things off in our lives. You can't keep thinking that you're going to run fast if you're bogged down by things that don't honor Jesus. You have to run the race. And there are people along the race who, they've already run it. See that verse? It tells us that we're surrounded by a group of people. They finished the race, and they're cheering us on, going, "Come on, you can do it too." They've run, they've thrown off the things that have hindered, and they've got to the end. And there may be temptations that slow us down, and there might be things that will tempt us to not cross the finish line, but there is no prize if you do not end following Jesus, running after him. There is no prize. So Paul tells us in verses 15 and 16, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if there's any other type of thinking, God will reveal that to you. And here's the irony. It's mature people who realize. The word mature there in verse 14, he says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature," verse 15, "think this way." The word mature is the same word as perfect. But Paul has said, "I'm not perfect. I'm not a perfect runner. I've not been a perfect Christian. I've not lived a perfect life. But let those of you who are perfect follow this." And what perfect thinking is not that I'm perfect, but rather that I need Jesus to help me to run this race every day. Let those of you who are mature think this way. And if you don't think that way, God will show you. You see, when I missed my race, I knew that I needed to throw off all of the distractions. When I got back to the stands and my friends were like, "Andrew, what happened? Why didn't you run in the race?" I had said to them, well, we were goofing off. I wasn't paying attention. And I missed it. Because I missed that race, Mr. Kitson had told me, Andrew, when you get back into the stands, the 100-meter dash is coming up. And you've got to pay attention. Because I don't want you to miss that race like you missed the first one. And so, with my shoes on, my shorts on, my jersey on, I had to forget about missing my race, and now I had to press on and press forward to race hard for the next race that was coming up. So the first thing is, we've got to race hard. But the second thing is, we've got to not only race hard to get to heaven, we have to follow examples to get to heaven. You see, being fast doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to win. There's lots of distractions in running, and there are ways that you can burn your energy too quickly. You can start off really fast and then not have energy to finish the race. Or you can think that you're racing at a good pace by following someone else but not realize that their pace is so much faster than yours and you burn out. Paul says, look at what he says in verse 17. Brothers, join me in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have given, that you have in us. If you're going to get to heaven, there is something very important that you need to have. You need to have examples that you're going to follow. My brother is an ultra marathon racer, which means that he does insane things like he tries to run 100 miles at one time. He's got this goal where he is going for long distance running, and he has trained himself to get a steady and certain pace. In order to maintain that long focus and perspective in running, he often will run a marathon as a pace setter. He's not even racing it for his own sake. He's racing as a pace setter for somebody else. So when he gets to the starting line, there's a thing on his back that tells everybody that this runner is going to run the race in about 3 hours and 45 minutes. So if you get behind this guy, if that's your pace, follow this guy and he'll get you to the finish line in 3 hours and 45 minutes. And so a racer needs a coach, they need a pacer to help them to get there. They need someone to give them an example that they can follow. There will be people who will distract you, though, from running the race. Paul tells us that there are people who, verses 18 and 19, they are going to distract you. Their God is their stomach, and they're not interested in running a lean, mean race, but rather they're more interested in the Gatorade stations along the way. And they're going to get stopped and stuck at these Gatorade stations and eat the snacks, and they're going to tell you to eat the snacks and not keep racing because their God is their stomach. And they're going to tell you that the Gatorade is so much better as a prize than the prize that at the end of the race is worth. It's not worth getting to the end. Besides, you've got so many more miles to run. Why don't you just stay at the Gatorade station? But their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And their glory, and they glory in their shame with their mind set on earthly things. There are a lot of people who don't have the big picture of the race in mind when they run the life of life. The race of life. I am amazed at how many people don't know what their goal is in life. What am I running for? What's the point when I get to the end? What am I running towards? There are people who are going to distract you from running the race well. And I especially want to challenge those of you who are in high school, grade 7, 8, and then up in high school. Some of the hardest years are ahead. There are a lot of people who are going to distract you in the Christian race. They're going to tell you things like, Christianity is a bunch of myths, and it's silliness to believe in Jesus because Jesus is about as real as Santa Claus. They're going to give you sophisticated sounding arguments that tell you that what you were taught in Sunday mornings is a bunch of stupidity. But if you're going to make it through those years, don't get stuck at the Gatorade station. You've got to keep running. And what you're going to need, what you're going to need to get through grade 7 and 8 and high school and then even through university, is you're going to need some examples to help you race along the way. You need people that you can look up to. And so what are you looking for? You're not looking for people who are going to distract you. You need to have some clear examples in your mind. Who's someone that loves the Bible? Who's someone that when I hear them pray, they're talking to God. They're not just talking a prayer that they were taught and it sounds the same every time, but they're talking to God. Who's someone that when you're around them, they want to talk about Jesus because that's just the way that they are? Who's someone that has gone through hardships and difficulties and yet has had joy? I want you to find somebody like that in your life. In fact, each one of us should have someone like that in our lives that we're looking for. Who's someone that is like this? I want that example because by having that example, all of those other distractions I can press through because I have seen real life people who have suffered and go through hard things and they're still running for Jesus. And so whether these people care or don't care about life, there are people out there who are examples to follow. Watch them, listen to them, study them. I once heard a man by the name of Don tell about his time at university. Don was a student at McGill University in Montreal, and Don had a friend by the name of Dave. Dave led this Bible study, and because he had this Bible study, guys would come to his room and they would study the Bible, and there were a lot of people who, in fact, they weren't even Christians who would come and want to study the Bible. Muslims, Hindus, Sikhs, atheists, they would come and chat with Dave. On one occasion, one of the guys came to Dave and he said to him, "Dave, you know, I've come to your Bible studies and this all sounds interesting, but what difference does Christianity really make? What difference does Jesus make?" Dave said, "You really want to know?" "Yeah," said the guy. "I really want to know." Dave said, "Watch me." "Watch you? What's that going to prove?" "You watch my life. You listen to my conversations. I'm not perfect. But you will hear me ask for forgiveness. You will see me study the scriptures. You will hear me think about how Jesus affects every part of my life. Watch me for 2 months. Then tell me if Christianity isn't true or if it is true." Well, this young man didn't actually take up Dave because David said, "Well, why don't you move into my apartment and watch my life?" But he did watch him. He watched him for 6 months. He watched him in his classes. He listened to his conversations. He saw how he acted. And after 6 months, he professed faith in Jesus Christ. You see, we haven't gotten to the finish line yet. And we are, verse 20 tells us, we're awaiting a Savior who is going to give us new bodies. Our bodies wear out when we run. And we're going to race hard for heaven, and we're going to follow his examples to heaven, and we're going to suffer now, and we're going to hurt, and we're going to run like it hurts, and we're going to feel it. But we have to keep running, because we are told that when we get there, there is a crown, a joy, a prize. And far too many people aren't looking for the prize. They think the prize is boring. Heaven is a place where people sit on clouds and they get wings and they play harps and it's one big, long, boring church service. Don't quit because you think that the prize is that. There is something far better waiting than clouds and skies and one long church service. There is Jesus who loves you. There is joy forever. There are new tastes and smells and colors and delights and sounds. There are things that no mind, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has even thought of for those who love Jesus. What lies ahead is incredibly better than anything you could imagine. It's not harps and clouds and church services. It's infinitely better and more and greater. So if that's what lies ahead, then don't quit. You know, I have never regretted in my life following Jesus? It's been hard. And sometimes there have been disappointments along the way. But Jesus has never let me down because he has offered me this hope that when I have asked for forgiveness of my own sins, because I know I'm not perfect, because I trust him, I'm going to keep running. And that day, when I missed my 200-meter race, and I was so disappointed, Mr. Kitson grabbed me by the shoulders, like he did to Calvin, and he shook me and said, "Andrew, focus. Forget that. You've got a race that lies ahead. Run it." So I did. The 4x100 relay. You can't miss that because then it's only a 3x100 relay and the last guy is missing. I was the fastest on my team, so I had that last stretch of the race to run. I was remembering all of the things as I watched my first teammate. When the gun sounded and my first teammate took off from the line, I watched him race around the track. He was about third place as he got to the first handoff. And as he handed off the baton to the guy in second place, I watched Kevin, who was in second place, grab that baton, and he just started to give her. I watched him just bolt from third into second, and soon Kevin had the lead. My heart started to beat a little bit. I'm the last guy. Kevin handed off the baton to Sean in third, and as the third runner, he grabbed that baton and he started running. And I could see Sean had only eyes for one thing. Sean was watching me. He had to hand off that baton and put it right in my hand. But now my heart was really pounding. I had missed my earlier race. I could really mess this up. We were in first place. Then I remembered all of the things that Mr. Kitson had showed us. I remembered his example. And as I stood in that section waiting for Sean to come, I put out my hand. And like Mr. Kitson said, I didn't look back. I looked forward to the finish line. And as soon as Sean was close, he yelled, "Go!" And I started to run as fast as I could with my hand behind me. Wham! That baton was in my hand, and there was only one thing I was running for, the finish line. I could hear the feet behind me. I could feel have that sense that people were closing in. But I could hear Mr. Kitson at the finish line yelling and calling me on, and I could hear my classmates in the stands yelling, "Go, Andrew, go!" And believe it or not, grade four, we did win. And it was one of the best moments that I ever had. The Christian life is like that. You've got to run hard to get to heaven. You got to remember the examples that you have so that you can get there. You've got to forget the past. You've got to strain forward to what's ahead. You can't be distracted. Heaven is worth it. So run hard. Let's pray. Lord, this is our great joy, to run for heaven, and I pray that you would give us that great joy to run for heaven. And even as we're about to sing, it's sometimes not even running, it's that steady walking. I will walk with you. I will follow you in your ways. And so we're going to sing that now, Lord, because we want to run and follow after you. And even if that's a steady walk, let us get to that finish line to see Jesus. We pray that in his name. Amen.